this morning. We're going to get Brother Buddy to open it up for us and get us singing along with the music. Thank you so much for this time that we can be in thy house today, dear Lord. I pray that you'll bless the time we spend together. Dear Lord, give us a good time around the Word of God. Dear Lord, bless Brother Taylor as he preaches today, dear Lord. And we want to pray for our pastor, dear Father, that's away today. Dear Lord, be with them. Pray that they're having a good service where they are today, dear Lord. Pray that you'll just bless and give us a wonderful day today, dear Lord. Bless all the singing. We thank you for all that you do for us in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated.
Thank you.
Fellowship song. I always forget that, but we'll do a fellowship song now.
144 in the light.
Souls to save, symbolize, symbolize.
Kisses. Love you.
Gospel light, let it shine forevermore. All right, everybody can be seated except the ones under six. We gonna get JoJo, Catherine, to help out?
I guess
Caleb, you ready? Let's get going, boy. Caleb, good job.
You got another one. Uh-oh, we give up too soon. Put it in there. Sister Teresa to sing a solo, and then we'll have Julius to come up and sing his while he takes up the offer. So
there waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing open wide, and when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday beyond the reach of mortal kin, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadows of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing while saints are singing home sweet home. Someday beyond the reach of mortal kin, Someday, God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted, and all the night of gloom be past, and all life's burdens will be lifted. The day of rest shall dawn at last. Someday, beyond the reach of mortal kin, someday, God only knows just where and when the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill.
All right, everybody ready for Julius' solo? No comment. So I guess you just ask a blessing on the offering.
This all ready to go? Or? Oh, already turned on, so all I got to do is get started. Good morning. Good to be home again. I'll tell you. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to come up here and stand in this pulpit and share the Word of God with God's people. I can't think of a better place to be this morning, to be honest with you. Brother Van told me about a week and a half ago, he wanted me to be ready in case he needed me to come up here today. So I said, well, okay, I'll be ready. You call and let me know. And I kept waiting and waiting, and I didn't hear anything from him. And I thought, well, has he forgotten, or maybe plans had changed or something? So I went to make a telephone call, and I found out my phone was dead. And so I got Wanda, when she went back to work, to call Darlene. She said, yeah, we've been trying to get you, but every time we call, it just has a busy signal. And I kind of thought there for a couple of days I hadn't had a telemarketer call, and I thought there's something wrong, and or campaign people or whatever. And sure enough, the phone was dead, so they came out yesterday and climbed up on the pole. Well, went up in the bucket on the pole and got something fixed. And so I have phone service again, but it's amazing how you take something for granted until you need it, and then you don't have it. So I guess that's just another argument for me to have to buy a cell phone, I guess. Wanda says, no, we're not having cell phones. So I think maybe this time it might have changed her mind a little bit. So might have to go to make sure we got a backup. But anyway, it's everything worked out. You know, the Lord always has a plan and a purpose. So we're glad to see you this morning. Thank you for coming out. As always, it is an honor and a privilege to be here, and I just thank you for coming this morning and sharing with us from the Word of God. Today, Matthew chapter 14. A little over a week ago, we had a jobs fair up at in Martinsville at the National Guard Armory, and I think about 4,000 people ended up showing up. And the thing about it was they only had about 100 jobs to fill. So when you got 4,000 to 100, that's kind of a bad situation. But people waited in line for hours to get in there. And the story about this one fellow that stood out in line, he finally got in, filled out his information sheet and gave it in. And they told him to have a seat. And if he was chosen for interview, they would be calling him. So he filled out everything he had to fill out, and he sat there for a while. And finally, they came by and said, the interviewer would like to speak to you. So he went into the room there, and the man had his information and everything, and he was looking at it. And he said, I want to be honest with you before we start. He said, what I'm really looking for is a person who's responsible. He said, the job that I have for offer is a job that has to have someone who can really be reliable and responsible. So he said, what I want you to do is to tell me why you believe you are responsible. And the fellow, he thought for a moment, he said, oh, that's easy. He said, the last job I had, anytime anything happened, my boss said I was responsible. So maybe that's not the best way to go for a job interview, but anyway. One of the things that's really hard to find these days is people who are responsible. Nobody wants to be accountable for themselves or anything else. And so I'm glad that we have the Lord who is accountable, and he holds us accountable. And this morning I want us to look at a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. You've probably heard sermons on this ever since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. It's of course, it's about walking on water. We know that what took place. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this and read the verses, and then we're going to look at the overview and then come back and look at some things that maybe we might have missed that can help us in our daily walk with the Lord. Begin reading with me in chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel. We'll pick up the story at verse 22. Of course, the number 22 in God's numerology is the number of light. And one thing about the Word of God, it is illuminating. So we'll begin in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Our Heavenly Father, this morning again we come before your throne of grace. Father, we come with thanksgiving. We come thankful to know that you love us, that you care for us. And most of all, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for us. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given unto us each to be here this morning, to fellowship together and to worship together and to seek something from the Word of God. We just ask now the Spirit of God may speak to our hearts, that we may grow in wisdom and grace, that everything that we do here this morning, Father, be for your glory. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as again we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. As I said before, this is a story that we have heard and heard many sermons and services discussing the very truths of these words. And basically, what we're talking about here is faith. And faith is simply taking God at His word. Faith can take hold of the grace of God. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, very simple verses, "For by grace are we saved." You and I, we're here this morning, we're a child of God because of God's grace. Faith, if you look it up in the dictionary, faith is a verb, it's an action word, and in order for faith to grow within the child of God, faith has to be acted upon. And we see a prime example of faith being tested and rewarded when Peter walked on the water. You know, a lot of people look at that story and they forget that Peter walked on water. And it wasn't just Peter who could have done that, because the Bible plainly tells us that when Peter said, "Lord, if that be you, let me come unto you," and Jesus just said, he just said, "Come." There were 12 in the boat, and that word "come" was an invitation to all in the boat to come on. Not just Peter, but all of them could have walked on water that day. The problem is, usually, when there's one who is willing to take a step for the Lord, there's a bunch that will tell him, "Sit down, don't rock the boat, because we've done it this way for years, and that's the way we do it. That's the way God works." But Peter was taking God at His word. He was saying, "Come, Peter, and come, John, and come, Philip, and Andrew, come, all of you." But only one took the initiative and stepped out of the boat, and he did walk on water. How far? The Bible doesn't say. But if you kind of use your imagination and you think about the situation, in verse 22, Jesus has completed a tent revival or some kind of meeting like that. There had been a lot of people, and they may have preached for several days. And now it's time for the people to go home. It's time for the disciples to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's time for some rest and relaxation. And of course, Jesus, the Bible says, He constrained His disciples. That's a military word. It means compelled. It means that's an order. So here we see right off the bat that Jesus has given a command to His disciples to get in the boat and row to the other side of the lake. Now, that is a command of the Lord to you and I every day. He tells us to get up and to go. And so when He tells us to go, and when we know the direction God wants us to go in, then we have what we would consider a permitted way or a permitted path in which to follow. So Jesus constrains by force, if you will. He forced them into that boat. And so then He went up and began to pray after He had sent the multitudes away. And so we see that prayer is a time of fellowship with the Lord when we are seeking answers for our needs. And Jesus had a need to pray, so we have a need to pray. And He went up on a mountain by Himself. That's kind of our lesson, as He talked about when you go and pray, go inside your prayer closet or a place away from everybody else, pray in secret, and God will answer and reward thee openly. So the Pharisees, they were very familiar people of their day. When they prayed, they would stand on the street corner and ring a bell and let everybody know they were out there ready to pray, and would get people to come around and say, how righteous they are. And of course, Jesus said they had their reward because they wanted to be seen. And so Jesus was apart from them on the mount. And in the middle of the night, they were in the middle of the lake, and it was a great storm had come upon the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's very familiar to people even today, the way the Sea of Galilee is situated. And it's like in a little bowl with mountains on either side, and the weather can change very quickly. You can start out in sunshine, and in just a few minutes you could be in a storm, just like these fellows were. And of course, it said the wind was contrary. That means it was fighting against them. And it was in such a state that no doubt there was a great storm, because one of the other Gospels tells us that it was a tempest that had come up, and it was a very violent storm. So you can imagine a lot of thunder and lightning and rain, and maybe some hail was coming in, and the waves are rising up above the bow of the ship, and they're fighting for their lives out there. Kind of like last night, it rained all night long, and early this morning I heard the thunder. Only it wasn't just normal thunder, it was that rolling thunder. It would start over here and come all the way across. I thought I was in stereo or something. It was that rolling thunder. And I'm glad it wasn't the violent kind. I like the rolling thunder better. But they were in this gale that was forcing them to bail for their lives. And it says in the middle of the fourth watch, Jesus came walking on the water. The fourth watch, of course, is Roman time. And in military terminology, it was the last watch of the evening from 3 o'clock in the morning to 6. And most scientists will tell you that's the darkest part of the night, is just before dawn. So in that area, they were in such darkness, probably they couldn't even see their hands in front of their face with the wind and the storms and everything. And all of a sudden, a bolt of lightning comes down and they see something walking on water. And the Bible says they were troubled. And they assumed it was a ghost and they were afraid. That word troubled is an interesting word. You find it several times in the Bible. And it always refers to the same kind of trouble. We remember that word was used in the birth of our Lord. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, they had been following the star. When they came to the city, the star had disappeared. And they went to the palace there and saw King Herod. And when they told Herod and all who were in hearing distance that they were seeking the king of the Jews, the Bible says that Herod was troubled. All who were in the palace were troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled. And that word trouble means earthquake. You know, we had an earthquake about a year and a half or so ago, and kind of rumbled a little bit and people's houses shook and different things. But what they were seeing here was like something out in California, or 6 or 8 points on the Richter scale, one of these earth splitters. That's exactly what that word means. That was how afraid they were, that the whole world was just cracking open, and so they had that earthquake or a volcano eruption. That was the kind of trouble they saw. And when they saw him walking on the water and didn't realize it was Jesus, of course, they became very afraid. And we're talking about faith today, and the child of God has been told by the Lord that without faith it's impossible to please God. At one point, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, if you had faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain." A mustard seed, of course, is one of the smallest seeds that you almost have to have a magnifying glass to see them. They're smaller than a speck of pepper. I was telling a fellow at work one day about that, and he said, "Well, what's a speck of pepper? That's nothing but just a little old spot. Nothing to that." I said, "Take one, stick it up your nose, and see what happens." He said, "You take a speck of pepper and you stick it up in your nose, you're going to have problems. Your eyes will start to water, you're going to start to burn, you're going to start to sneeze. Stick it on your tongue, and it's like it's on fire." Jesus said, if we had faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. So really, how much faith do we have? Well, I've come to learn over the years that it's not the amount of faith you have. It's the faith you have in Jesus Christ. Because no matter how little your faith is, as long as you apply it to Him, He's going to make up the difference. Because that's where the faith comes in, is getting a hold of God and the grace of God. And when we do that, it's by faith. Because God has promised to honor those who are faithful. You who are here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time, you're part of the faithful. And you're the ones who are pleasing God by being faithful. And because of your faithfulness, God continues to bless. You know, I was coming up the road this morning, I was listening to the Sunday school class at Liberty today with Elmer Towns, and he was talking about the first pilgrims who came to America. Why did God bless them so much? The fact was that the first thing they did once they got on on the ground after they got out of the ships, they began to build a church. Before they built their own houses, they built the meeting place where God could come and be with them. And he said, that's the most important thing in the life of a child of God, is to put the church first. That way you put Jesus first. That way you put everything Godward first. And God is honored and also committed to bless those who are faithful. So we see in the fourth watch, these men were faithful because they were on the permitted path. But yet what had happened? They were in a storm. And if we go back and look at the other gospel accounts, we'll see that Jesus, when he brought Peter back into the boat, he was angry at the waves and he commanded them to be still. And the influence of the passage means that God was mad at his creation. He was angry at his creation. Well, that's not true. He was not angry at his creation. He was angry at the God of this world who had caused that storm trying to destroy his disciples. You see, a lot of things that come into our lives is centered from the devil. Of course, he has to get God's permission in order to do those things. But yet Jesus, when he commanded the seas to be still, he was forcing his anger, his righteous indignation, at the God of this world who was behind the storm, not the creation itself. So sometimes when we have these situations in our life, we have to examine ourselves and see if it's me, or if it's the devil, or if it's just God trying to show me something. And so Jesus had put these disciples in the ship, and they were on a permitted path. Remember that God had permitted them to be where they were. And so he's coming, walking on water at the darkest hour of the night. You know, a lot of times that's when he comes to us, in our darkest time of the night. And really, sometimes if we think about it, we're in the darkest part of the night in our problem because we fail to seek him first. You know, a lot of times we try to fix things we can fix ourselves. You know, the Bible says we're to pray about all things. But a lot of times we get too macho for that, or we fear, I'm not going to bother God with this, I can handle it. And a lot of times we can't handle it and it gets out of hand. But these guys, they were doing exactly what the Lord had told them to do, and now they're in a fight for their life. But at that moment of the darkest hour, it was Jesus who said, be of good cheer, it is I. In other words, what he said was, don't worry, fellas, God's here. You see, when Jesus said, it is I, it's just like when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane to get Jesus, and he said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. That's God's pronounced name. Remember when Moses was called to go and deliver the people, he said, people are not going to listen to me. Who am I? Who am I going to say sent me? And God said, you tell them I am sent you. God said, you tell them God sent you. So when Jesus answered and said, be of good cheer, it is I, he was saying, I'm here, fellas, I'm God. God is with you. He said, I've promised I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So what we see is the God-man and the man-God. Jesus was just as much a man in the flesh as he was God in heaven. A lot of people don't like to believe that, but it's true. And he lives in us. And he's with us, and he's at the right hand of the Father as our judge advocate. He's taking our situations before the Lord. So we have Jesus not only in us and around us and with us, but in heaven for us. So we really don't have a need to feel without, because he's always with us. And so he's given his disciples that comfort of knowing it's I. He's building back their faith. And we see by faith, Peter steps out in the water and his faith is rewarded because he walks on the water. Over in the Middle East today, anywhere there's a body of water. It might be something like Bugs Island or Philpot Dam or Fairy Stone or some of these places. They always have signs telling you the hours of the park being open or where you can swim, where you can't swim, and hours for the boat ramps and all these other things. Well, over there they have another sign, and it has a picture of 2 feet walking on water with a red line drawn through it. That means don't walk on the water, because they don't have to send lifeguards out there to rescue people trying to walk on water. But it also symbolizes another thought too, that they're actually saying, don't try this because nobody can walk on water. I had a fellow just the other day tell me he didn't believe Jesus walked on the water, but he said, I will believe this, that if he did, it was because the water was frozen over. I said, well, if the water was frozen over, how could they be rowing a boat in the ice? He couldn't figure that one out, but he couldn't concede the fact that Jesus actually walked on water. And more miraculously, Peter did too. It kind of reminds me of that old story years ago about three preachers that were good friends, and they decided to go fishing together, and they got into the boat and rowed out to the middle of the lake and had been out there fishing for a while, and they got hungry. And one of the preachers said, well, I brought sandwiches, but I left them on the shore. And one said, the other one said, well, let's row back and get it. And the other one said, no, we can't row. We'll mess up our fishing spot. And so the preacher said, well, no problem. I'll just walk over there and get it. And so he got out of the boat, and he walks across the water and goes over and picks up the sandwiches and holds them up, you know. And this one preacher said, if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it. He said, I can't believe he did that. The other preacher said, nothing to it. Anybody can do it. He said, you mean you can do it too? He said, yeah. And he got out of the boat, walked over. And both of them were standing there waving, come on over, come on over. And this preacher said, well, if they can do it, I can do it. So he stepped out of the boat, went right to the bottom of the lake. And he climbs back in the boat, and he's standing there all soaking wet, and they're saying, come on, come on. He said, I know if they can do it, I can do it. And he steps out of the boat again, goes right to the bottom of the lake. He's climbing back in the boat the third time. He's looking back over there, and they're waving, come on, come on. One of them said, you think we're to tell him where the rocks are? See, if you know where the rocks are, you can walk on the water. But Jesus is out in the middle of the lake in a violent storm, and he's walking on water. Peter had no idea where the rocks were. All he wanted to know was, if it's you, let me come. And Jesus said, come on, fellas. And so Peter walks on the water. His faith is rewarded. But what happens? As he's walking to Jesus, how far we don't know, but I have a feeling Jesus may have been a ways off when they first saw him. And as he got nearer, then they began to have a conversation, and that's when they found out that it was Jesus, and he may have been 10 yards or 20 yards or 30 yards away, but what he did, he said, come. And Peter starts walking to the Lord. And we don't know how far he went, but we know he was walking on the water because we have the testimony of God. And he was walking on the water, and all of a sudden, he looked around. And the Bible says when he turned from Jesus and looked around, he began to sink. Why did he look around? I have a feeling as he was walking on the water, he felt a tug on his robe. And there was old Lucifer come up out of the water and said, hey, Peter, look around here. Where do you think you're going? And when he looked around, he saw the waves and the wind and the lightning and straight down. But as he's going down, he yells out, Lord, save me. You see, he did have faith, even in his doubt, to call on Jesus. And Jesus, of course, took him by the hand and walked him back into the boat and got in with him. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. So no matter what your situation is in that darkest of hours, just remember, when you call on the Lord, he's not only going to come, but he's going to take you by the hand and lead you through whatever it is and be on the other side with you. That's what true faith is, taking God at his word and getting hold of the Lord. And that's what Peter did. But why did Peter sink? The same reason you and I sink. That's what I want us to look at for the last few minutes this morning. What does it take to make me and you sink? Well, certainly we can empathize with Peter in the fact that he saw something that troubled him. And a lot of times in our lives, we see things that trouble us. And if we allow the trouble to magnify itself, then we'll do exactly like these disciples. We'll be afraid. And when fear comes into the child of God, faith is nowhere to be seen. You see, what the devil did to Peter was he put doubt in his mind. He said, "Are you sure you can do this, Peter? Look where you are." Same thing he said to Eve back in the garden. "Are you sure God really said that? You know, he's just trying to keep the best for himself. If you eat of that fruit, you'll be just like God." But see, he's holding back. And he got Eve to doubt the word of God. That's what the devil does best. He gets people to doubt. I mean, our faith is fragile at best, and it doesn't take much to crack the armor because we're human. And so certainly fear can be one of those factors. The word in Greek is phobia. There are many phobias in the world. Hydrophobia, fear of water, or the fear of heights, or claustrophobia. I saw not long ago they came out with a new phobia. I forgot the technical term for it, but it's the fear of your mother-in-law. Can you imagine? In this day and time we live, people could actually be afraid of their mother-in-law. Hey, I've been there. I know what it is. But these phobias that come into our lives. Second thing that gets us in a position to sink is circumstance. The old devil wants you to look around and see exactly where you are. He got David to look at King Saul when Saul was trying to kill David, and David's faith went out the window. Fear took over and he ran from King Saul. He also ran from his own son Absalom because he allowed circumstances to affect his faith. If the devil can't use the circumstances, he'll try to intimidate. You see, after Jesus was crucified and buried, the disciples went and hid in the upper room. Why? The Bible says they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid that the Jews were going to come and take them and crucify them just like they did Jesus. So he tries to get our fear stirred up by our circumstance or maybe by intimidation. But then he also tries a tactic called distraction. You know, the devil doesn't mind you being here this morning. He doesn't mind me being here this morning. He doesn't like it, but he doesn't mind it. As long as we don't try to get to do business with God. He'd want people coming in singing the praises and praying and seeking the face of God and reading his word. He don't like that. So he'll try to distract you some way. Now, I've seen it more than one time, being a service, and at the most important part of the message, all of a sudden somebody sneezes or coughs or a baby cries. That's not by accident. That's by intimidation and distraction. The old devil goes along and pinches the babies in the nursery sometimes. Sometimes we'll be in church and our nursery's downstairs, and it'll sound like World War III going on down there. Kids are crying, yelling, screaming, fighting, fussing, everything else. And there, all of a sudden, people are looking down at the floor when they should be looking up at the preacher. And that's what the devil does. He tries to get distraction. Just like his disciples, when he took them to the garden to pray, he said, "Watch and pray." He came back, they were asleep. The old devil had distracted them. You don't believe it's true? Try it. Just close your eyes and start to talk with the Lord. Guess what happens? Phone rings. Everything in your mind comes at one time. Did I do this? I got to do that. Anytime you try to get one-on-one with God, you're going to get distracted some way or another. And if he can't use that, he'll try to get you to be envious of somebody. That's what he did with Eve, trying to make her envious of God. Then we come to Peter here. In verse 29, Jesus had come, and Peter was come out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But he forgot something. He forgot to keep his eyes on Jesus. He was on a permitted path. God had told him to go this way. Not only that, when God gives us a direction, a permitted path, he also gives us a familiar path. God never surprises us. He always does what is familiar. Peter got not only forgetful, but he was careless because he had been through this so many times. He was used to seeing Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead and give sight to the blind and just meet needs, whether it be feeding 5,000. He'd seen all of this, and it was familiar to him. And when you get familiar, you get careless. That's what happened to David. He was supposed to be with the army at war, but he was at home watching a woman take a bath. And of course, ended up in adultery. He was on a permitted path and a familiar path. And lastly, he was on the faithful path. Jesus said, come, and he's walking toward Jesus, looking at the Lord, walking by faith. And it's a faithful path. But yet, he took it for granted. It's so easy to get accustomed to how God blesses us that we take things for granted. And that's what happened maybe to Judas. He was so familiar with walking with the Lord. He was walking that faithful path. He was on that permitted path, but yet he was a lost man. And he took things for granted. A lot of people can come to church for years, sitting in the pew, lost, ready to split hell wide open, and take it for granted. I've met many of them. So I've been in church all my life. Oh, when the Lord, you know, when I die, it's up to the Lord. He can take me or not. You know, I can't do anything about it. I talked to two men Friday. It was almost like two clones of each other. Both of them said, no man can know for sure you can go to heaven. I said, why? Don't you believe the word of God? And he said, no. And I said, why? He said, because man wrote that book, not God. Two men, one right after the other in two rooms, do not believe the word of God is God's word. They believe it's man's word. And they say no man can know. If you're working from that perspective, it's hard to reach people when they're that far gone. Because that almost speaks of a seared conscience where they are not able to make a right decision. And when you take something for granted for so long, you know, we're seeing a lot of good Christian people getting divorced these days. And one of the reasons is the wife or the husband takes the other for granted. You know, you're so used to getting up in the morning, every morning, the eggs and the bacon, everything's already there because wife's done fixed everything for you. You get set in your ways and you take her for granted. And, you know, and you don't compliment her on the breakfast. She takes that for granted. And all of a sudden you split apart because you're on a familiar path and a permitted path and a faithful path, but yet you've taken it for granted. You've gotten careless in your Christian life, and most importantly, you've forgotten some things. A good study sometimes, if you want to study something, take the word remember and get your concordance and read every passage about remembrance or remember. You see, God doesn't want us to forget. He wants us to remember some things. He just doesn't want us to live back there. It's like the rich man in hell, and Abraham said, son, remember when you were alive. Remember how you lived. Remember what you took for granted all those years. Or when the angels were there in the garden, they told Mary, remember what he said. Go back and tell the disciples what he said. In the Old Testament, remember you were once a bondman in the land of Egypt, but by grace the Lord brought you out. You see, the child of God, in order to keep from sinking by having our faith to fail, we need to remember. We need to do some things. You see, these are all things that teach us how we can sink. It doesn't mean we have to. What can keep us from sinking? Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, remember who lives in you. You have the power of God living in you. Secondly, Jesus has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So remember the power of God. Trust in Jesus, and most of all, trust the Word of God. One of the reasons why we get forgetful and careless and take things for granted is we fail to read the book. And it's easy to get in the habit of not reading the Bible some. But in order to do what Jesus said, he said, "Oh, you of little faith." What you have to do is, like I said in the beginning, faith is a verb. Moses, when he was leading the people out of Egypt, God said, "Take the hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb and paint it over the doorposts." Hyssop in the Old Testament is a picture of faith. Of course, the blood represents the blood of Christ. Faith plus the blood equals salvation if you apply it. You take faith, which is the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and paint it over the doorpost. That's what Moses did. That's what the people did. And when God came through, he saw the blood and he passed over. See, that's all it is here for us today. We've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. For by grace are we saved through faith. We've taken our faith, believed the word of God, called upon him to save us. He saved us, and now he watches over us. When we get away from God, God doesn't see the sinner. He sees the blood. We're covered by that blood. But we're out of fellowship because we've gotten careless. We've gotten forgetful. And mainly we've taken things for granted. And the devil can come in and hit us with circumstance and intimidation and distraction and envy and all the other tools that he uses. But remember what Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. It is I." When all of these things come, remember God is still with me. As Peter did, "Lord, save me." Just call on Jesus. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, we thank you again for this time together and for these who have gathered here this morning, your people. Lord, we thank you for all who came. And Lord, we had a message this morning mainly for the church. But before we close the service, we'll give anyone here an opportunity that's never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to know there is a Savior, that Jesus is waiting for all who will come unto him. For by grace are we saved through faith. Father, if there be someone here this morning that's never truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, never come to the cross of Calvary, we pray at this time that through the unction of the Holy Spirit, they'll come and kneel at the cross and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, for the church of God, we just pray that something has been said here this morning that will be an encouragement, will be a strength, that we may grow more deeply in our faith, that we may walk closer to you this day by faith. Father, we thank you for all that you've done here this morning. Have your way in each and every heart and life. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as again we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen.